my friends, and a very special welcome to the Bible Project Daily Podcast. And the project is for us to work through the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I do hope you're enjoying being with us, and a quick reminder, if you're here for the first time, well, two things. Why not click on the subscribe button so you never miss another episode and you get to make the study of the Bible part of the rhythm of your daily life? And also, there are ways in which you can connect with the ministry and get a transcript of each and every podcast. And I'll come back at the end and tell you more about that. Anyway, that's it for now. Let's go back into the main text where we're looking at Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount. And today, for the first of a couple of days, we're going to be talking about fasting. I'll see you at the end. Bye for now. To ask you what you have to do in terms of religious practice to be righteous or holy before God, what would you expect? What would you think most people would say? Well, maybe something like praying. That might be an answer as to what people would think about what they put under the category of righteous activity, righteous behavior, giving to the poor or to the needy, charitable giving. That would certainly be on the list, and it would be hard to disagree with those two things. But what else might you add to the list? Well, I think we could think of a number of things today, but if you lived in first century Israel, the religious leaders of Jesus' day had a list, and it consisted basically of three things. They said that being righteous was about doing things, yes, like praying and giving, but they added to their list the concept of fasting. Elsewhere, Jesus tells a parable about two people who go to the temple to pray, and he says that one was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. The story is recorded in Luke chapter 18, and here's what he says about this issue in this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now listen carefully what he says next. The Pharisee said, "I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance, and he looked up to heaven and beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And this is Jesus speaking again. "I tell you, this man rather than the other went home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Now, the point I'm trying to make here is notice that the Pharisee is saying that in order to demonstrate that he's righteous, he's offering proof of that righteousness, of the fact that he, among other things, he fasted twice a week. He fasted twice a week and he gave a tithe, a tenth of all that he possessed. So my point initially is simply this, that in the first century, if you wanted to be righteous, at least according to the Pharisees and what they taught, you had to do three things. That was pray, give money, and fast. And in this Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is talking and dealing with the whole concept of righteousness, you've already heard me say that Jesus's whole purpose of this teaching was outlined for us when he said, before he launched out in the main section of the teaching, "Unless our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, we will not be able to enter the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus is, of course, talking and teaching about righteousness here, and his purpose throughout his sermon is to contrast the Pharisees' external type of righteousness and put it alongside the real righteousness, which he's trying to tell us is internal and comes from the heart. Now, when we arrived at the point we arrived a couple of days ago here in chapter 6, he then starts talking about our internal attitudes as expressed through external religious practices. And he talks about these three things by way of illustration. It's not by chance he chooses to teach us on giving, praying, and fasting. And it's significant that he chooses those things, because those are the very three things that the Pharisees considered that you had to do in those days in terms of your religious practice in order to be righteous before a holy God. Now, over the last few days, we've already looked at charitable giving and prayer. So today we're taking the plunge and going into fasting. But before we launch out into that, I just feel I need to make a couple of observations. One observation is that it's clear that Jesus is assuming that his listeners would in fact fast sometimes. Now, that's already a problem because many Christians today simply don't fast. And one reason given is that the idea of fasting was the custom of that day. There was instructions that they should fast on the Day of Atonement, and they fasted on some other historical and special occasions. Particularly, fasting was seen when there was a spiritual decline in the community or in the nation, and they would repent and fast on those occasions. And that's seen several times in Old Testament passages. However, the question remains is, should we fast today? That was their practice then, and Jesus is assuming that they did it. But does that principle still apply today? Well, let Jesus answer that question for us. After he finishes the Sermon on the Mount, if we go a little further forward in Matthew's Gospel account, just to chapter 9, you'll discover him saying this. Chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. Then John's disciples came to him, that's John the Baptist's followers, and said, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is still with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them and they will fast." Now in this verse, Jesus is representing himself as the bridegroom, and he's saying that as long as he's here, he's with his disciples at this moment. That's why they don't need to fast, but there will be a time when he will not be here anymore, and after that they will fast. And we, of course, today live in that period when Jesus, the bride, has returned to heaven to be with the Father prior to his second return. So maybe that conjures up all kinds of questions in your mind, like, well, if we should fast, what actually is fasting? What does it represent? Why do we do it? And how should we do it? And how often should we do it? Maybe the list even goes on and on for you in your mind. Well, I'm going to address some of those questions over the next couple of days, but my main purpose is just to explain the Sermon on the Mount. And actually, in the Sermon on the Mount, the issue of fasting is simply being used as an illustration about righteousness. It's not really the main point of the sermon. So we'll approach this matter in more detail when it is addressed directly later as we progress through Matthew's Gospel account. You see, the Sermon on the Mount is mainly about Jesus talking and dealing with the issue of righteousness. So the examples of giving and praying and fasting, well, they're the three illustrations he's using to make his main point, which is what real righteousness should look like. So here's what I'd like us to do today and tomorrow. I'd like us to go through the passage and look at the passage to see what Jesus is trying to teach us about righteousness. But when I get through that, when I've done that, at the end, I'll take some time and address some of the questions concerning fasting. So we're going to double down over the next two episodes because there's a pattern so far in this sermon. Jesus has always, when he's approached any of these issues, he said, first of all, this is what not to do and what to do. And this time he's going to tell us the wrong way to fast, and then he's going to tell us the right way to fast. So frankly, this passage really is reasonably straightforward. And the actual teaching kicks off in verse 16, where he says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full." Look at the opening line, "when you fast." So let's just pause right there for a second. As I mentioned a moment ago, he's actually assuming that people fast. He didn't say if you fast, he said when you fast. So he's clearly assuming that the people today, and we must assume that at some level or in some way, we are doing that also. The Old Testament law, well, it prescribed at least an annual fast on the Day of Atonement, but the Pharisees, of course, as usual, they always went over the top, way beyond the law, and the indications are, in here and in other parts of the New Testament, that they fasted at least twice a week. In Luke 18, which we looked at, it says they fasted on Mondays and Thursdays at that point. But also when they did it, they made themselves look sad and hungry while they were doing it. So Jesus here is saying, when you fast, don't be like those hypocrites. Don't have the sad countenance, as it says here. So although the law did say you should fast on certain occasions, they were going way beyond the law, and they fasted more often than the law required. And when they did, they signalled it by putting on a sad and hungry face, if you like. Jesus actually says, not only did they do it with a sad face, as a matter of fact, they changed their faces so that it was clear that they were fasting, so that they looked like they were fasting. As a matter of fact, Bible experts will tell you that they, during the time of fasting, they would leave their hair and their beard unattended, and they would colour their faces with ashes to make them look pale. In other words, they used cosmetic effects to make them look like death warmed up, and they did it just for show. They did it to make a display of it. So this was not really spirituality at all, it was showmanship. They were pretending to be spiritual when in reality they weren't. They were hypocrites playing the part of being spiritual when in reality they were doing nothing of that kind. And that's what Jesus calls out here, and he calls them hypocrites. And then he says to us, when you fast, don't do that. As a matter of fact, he says in verse 16, assuredly I say to you, they have had their reward. So don't do that. The Pharisees, all they're going to do is get the applause and the attention of other people. And at the end of the day, that's what they were after, and that's what they'll get. And that will be the only reward they get. So when we fast, when you fast, don't advertise it in the church bulletin. Don't go around telling everybody you're fasting, or go around signalling you're fasting with a hungry face. Now that doesn't necessarily mean that other people can't ever know that you're fasting, because there are examples in the scripture of groups of people who fasted and the whole church community fasted together as a group. So obviously other people knew they were doing it, but they see, that's not the point Jesus is making. The point is he's trying to get to the heart of the motive, that if you're doing it with the motive of other people seeing you do it to make you appear spiritual, then he's saying that's not legitimate righteousness. We've seen over and over again in the Sermon of the Mount that real righteousness begins with an inner attitude. And whilst that may be outworked by external, even religious practices, they first and foremost, it must come from an inner attitude that says, I'm doing this for the Father, not to be seen by other people. When our reputation becomes more important than our character, we've become hypocrites. So Jesus is saying, that's not the way to do it. So then how should we do it? Well, thankfully, verse 17 onwards will tell us how. And Jesus says, but when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So very straightforward here. This is what you do. Instead of putting on countenance to make your face look like a corpse, stay fresh-faced. That's the point of verse 17. When he says anoint your head and wash your face, in other words, take the normal pattern of caring for your appearance. Just look normal and hide from others as much as possible the fact that you're fasting. Because he reminds us in verse 18 that our Father God knows the secrets of our heart, and we'll know we're fasting, and he'll reward you for that. Now, I've repeatedly said the point of this passage has to do with righteousness, real righteousness versus this phony or external type of righteousness. And Jesus is simply saying that if you fast to be seen by other people, then your final reward, as far as it goes, will be the admiration of a few fellow shallow human beings. But in this situation, you fast secretly before God. he will reward you. So Jesus is again teaching real righteousness is an internal attitude of the heart, not an external display to attract the attention of people. And that, I think, summarizes what this passage is trying to say. Now, having said all that, let me make some observations. If you started, and we went back to the start of chapter 6, verse 1, and you went through the entire 18 verses we've gone through, you will see Jesus has talked about three things. He's dealt with the practice of giving, praying, and now fasting. But if and when you read those verses all at once, you'll see that there is a recurring theme that crops up each time in each of the three cases he's considering. And the whole point of the whole passage is don't do religious things. Don't do religious stuff in order to be seen by others. And he contrasts that with the alternative of doing things as only to be seen by your Father in heaven. Real righteousness is the inner attitude of doing things as an act of worship for our Father in heaven. And usually those things done in that way will not be seen by other people. Now, the second theme that runs through all these illustrations is that of hypocrisy. In all three cases, in all three issues, areas of religious practice, he says, don't do these like the hypocrites who do it as a way of pretending to be special, whether it's giving, praying, or fasting, or for us today, any other activity in the modern church. Don't do any of these things just so that other people will see and think that you're specially spiritual, or maybe even blessed with special gifts of the Holy Spirit. If you're doing that for that reason, to signal those things, then you're playing a part. You're playing the part of trying to look spiritual when in your heart you're not. And the warning is, by doing it that way, you will in fact stunt your spiritual growth. So the advice here is to eliminate those things and that way of doing things from your life as much as possible. Take out anything where you feel that you're motivated by a sense of false righteousness or hypocrisy, because they will in fact, ironically, in the end, prevent you from becoming the person God really wants you to do, and they will prevent you from growing spiritually. Church has always got the potential of developing a legalistic culture, and it can end up with a group of people just doing things together in order to impress each other or to gain attention or to try and make it look like they're doing good things, when really all they're trying to do is look good. There is a potential danger that church can become a place where actors just take part in a sort of religious play, rather than gathering to worship and to serve one another and to serve the wider society as unto the Lord. So I'd like to close today with a little story which I think illustrates this perspective rather well. There was a man who desperately needed a job, and he was running out of options, so he applied to get a job at the local zoo. But the manager said, "I'm sorry, but there's nothing for me to offer you." But then the zoo manager looked at the guy and he noticed, well, he's a rather largely built chap. And he said, "You know what? Unfortunately, our gorilla died the other day. Now, if I could get you a gorilla suit, would you be willing to play the part of a gorilla until we can get another one?" The guy thought about it for a minute, but he was so desperate for a job, he said, "Yes, I'll do it." So they got him a gorilla suit, and he went out into the cage wearing the gorilla suit, and he beat his chest and he rattled the bars of the cage, and the people were just thrilled. The children loved it. And as he got more and more confident, he swung around and he climbed about and he rolled over on the ground, and the crowd really loved it. He then got really full of confidence and he got on the trapeze swing that was there for the gorilla to use. And he was in the cage and he swung and swung and he got higher and higher, and he was swinging so high he was going over the lion's cage. But at the top of a swing, he lost his grip and he fell into the lion's cage. Immediately, the lion let out a roar, and the man, well, he was scared to death. And he began to back up against the bars, and he tried and he looked to see if he could maybe climb to get back over the fence into the gorilla's cage. But the lion was coming nearer and nearer, and he thought, "I need to call for help. But if I do so, I'll blow my cover, and everyone will know I'm not a real gorilla." So he was backing and backing up, and the lion was kept coming towards him. And finally the man couldn't take it anymore, and he let out a whimper, "Help!" And the lion said, "Shut up, or we'll both get fired." I wonder how many people, in a sense, put on a gorilla suit when they go to church. Well, the teaching here is Jesus says, don't do that. Don't be an actor. Don't be a hypocrite. Do everything you do as unto the Lord. Okay, folks, there we are for today. Thank you so much for joining me. What a pleasure and privilege it is to have so many of you, thousands of you in fact, having made the decision to make the study together of the Bible part of the rhythm of your daily life. If you are here for the first time, don't forget there's lots of ways you can connect with my ministry and my teaching, not just this, some other teaching I do. The main thing is the Bible Project podcast, Monday to Friday, teaching every day of the week, which is hosted on the bibleproject.buzzsprout.com. But you can get it from all the main podcast providers. And wherever you're getting it from, you can not only subscribe to it, but you should be able to access some episode notes in which you'll find the transcript plus links to other ways of connecting with my ministry. If your podcast provider doesn't give you that option, then just go to the buzzsprout.com, thebibleproject.buzzsprout.com, and you'll be able to do it there. And there you'll be able to see places like my YouTube channel, which is steadily becoming the long-term archive for all the teaching, in chapter, book, and theme playlists, so you don't have to go scrolling back through hundreds of episodes if you want to find something in particular. But also you'll find places like my LinkedIn page and my Patreon page where I put other teaching that I do, the teaching that tends to be more structured and formal in context, sort of discipleship courses. But everything I do, friends, is always free, freely available, without copyright, and free for you to use in whatever way you want. So please take it, use it with my blessing. But there we are. Thanks again. It's great to have you with me today. I do hope you'll come back tomorrow where we finish off this section on fasting and as we continue together to work through the whole Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, on the Bible Project Daily Podcast. Bye-bye for now.